Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be here as your people. We thank you for that every week, and because we don't want to become familiar with it, and we want to appreciate it for what it is. So we thank you, and we pray now as we attempt to study your word, to understand it, especially concerning angels and the spiritual realm. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand what you've revealed to us about that and why you've revealed to us about the doctrine of angels, demons, and so forth. So, Lord, will you please help us with that and bless us through it and really teach us about you through it all. Help us to come to right conclusions. I pray for the kids' class as well as for Aaron Thomas's teens group. I pray for them as well as they study whatever it is they're looking at today, and I just pray that you would help them and that our kids and young people would choose to follow you from a young age. And so we just ask that these moments would be useful for that as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so last week, as our first week of Sunday school, diving back into what we call systematic theology, we reoriented ourselves. I turned that on. Just making sure here. We reoriented ourselves to theology itself and its importance and the reason why we study these things. Just as a reminder about that, theology itself is the study or the discussion about God. When we get particularly into Christian theology, now what we're doing is we're studying about God from the Bible, and we're drawing conclusions about Him and what He's revealed to us from the Bible. So it takes it that step further, isn't it? It takes it where just not just a general discussion about God, you know, who He is, what He's done, you know, those kinds of things. But now we really hone in and we're drawing conclusions about these things. And those conclusions form our theology. That's what we're talking about. We have a certain theology and doctrinal stands and doctrinal statements. All of those are the conclusions that we're drawing. The uniqueness about systematic theology in all of the realm of studying theology, systematic theology seeks to answer the question, what does the whole Bible teach about a particular subject? So what systematic theologians have done for us, and we're very grateful to them for this, is taken the major headings of systematic theology, like, for instance, angelology, or the doctrine of angels and the spiritual realm, and from Genesis to Revelation, they've gathered up all of the biblical data about angels, and they are summarizing it for us, drawing conclusions about the doctrine of angels. And that's the same for every matter of systematic theology. It's just systematizing theological topics, usually the main ones, though you can do systematic theology with minor topics as well. But just saying, what does the whole Bible teach about this? And then we summarize it. It's so important because we use systematic theology all the time. We just don't realize it. You know, we may say something about, what does the Bible teach about sin? Or what does the Bible teach about salvation, how one can be saved? And whether you know it or not, consciously or not, you're summarizing its teachings. You're summarizing, you know, from beginning to end, ultimately, what the Bible presents in this. So it's incredibly important and for us to have a decent grasp of what the Bible teaches about these main headings in Scripture. Angelology is, of course, the doctrine of the study of angels, particularly. And I broaden that to say the spiritual realms, the spiritual beings of what we call angels or demons, and Satan himself, which are all categorized in the doctrine of angels. Satan himself being this created angel, and with him what we call fallen angels that were originally created good that fell, and now we refer to them as demons and other spiritual forces. And then you have what are called holy angels, or Timothy calls them elect angels. I think referring to the preservation of God of just that certain group of angels and keeping them from falling. So we have the different classifications that we'll talk about in the weeks to come. Not necessarily this morning, but just giving you that general understanding of when we're talking about angels, we're talking about the spiritual realms and discovering what the Bible teaches about this particular topic. And I think it's an important topic. One about some, like if you were to go buy some systematic theology, some of those volumes don't have even mention of it. They don't have it as a section. They didn't include it in. But I think it's a good one to include in, because there is a lot of confusion about the angelic realm, a lot of speculation about the angelic realm, a lot of confusion and speculation around demons and demonic forces and their role in the universe and things. So we really want to learn as much as we can about angels. And because remember, the goal of one of the goals of theology is to be right, to come to good conclusions about what the Bible teaches, and that will help us in our understanding of these things. The word angel means, both in the Hebrew form and in the Greek, means messenger. And that will play a role in what they do. Of course, we see some of them are uniquely messengers of God's revelation. Gabriel being an example, one who stands in the ministers in the presence of God and then is commanded to go and deliver messages. And we see this throughout. The idea behind the word angel is that of a messenger, but we'll look at the specific names in the Bible for angels more specifically next week, because they're referred to, like I said, as angels, as sons of God. Interesting. And we'll have to really analyze that. And there's different names for these beings, ministers, servants, those kinds of, names for them. We'll talk about that more in the weeks to come. This week, I just want to kind of give an overview, just some general statements in the beginning about angels. We'll look at a number of verses for those, most of which I have already on your handout, because there's so many of them, and we're looking at a verse or two, so I didn't want to spend a lot of time turning to those. You can just follow them there, or if you're really quick with your Bible, feel free to look at them when we come along those. All right, so let's start with that first point I have on there. Angels are mysterious beings. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a few things that I mean by that. Angelology may produce more questions in our minds than answers. When you study the doctrine of angels in the Bible, there's oftentimes it leaves more questions than answers. And I think that's important to grasp here. And with any realm of theology, we want to avoid speculation. We want to avoid guesswork, speculation, using too much of our imaginations to draw conclusions. Theology is like, you think about walking down a path, right? And you're on your way, your destination, you're following a trail. And Scripture is much like that, as you're studying something and you're following this path. And sometimes it's broad daylight and you just see as much as you need to see. I mean, it's all over the place. You can see the path. And then in other times, you're following that path and it gets a little dimmer, you know, it starts to get a little dimmer outside and a little darker outside. It's harder to see. And then eventually you need a flashlight, you know, to kind of see the path right in front of you. And then eventually your batteries go dead and now you just need to stop because it's dangerous and you can fall into pitfalls and everything else as you're studying it. Theology is much like that. God has revealed to us some things in broad daylight, like just as crystal clear as you can imagine. And you're following that trail and you can keep studying that in the broad daylight. And then eventually, though, it narrows and it narrows and narrows. But once that light goes out and you can't see the path anymore, that is, God has quit revealing something, you need to stop right there. And you just quit, because when we go past that, we go into the realm of speculation and inventing things and adding to God's word. And a lot of people can do that and actually talk about those things that they're making up or they're using their imagination as just dogmatic truth. I mean, this is just true. It has to be this way. So we need to be careful with that with angels. They're mysterious beings in a lot of ways. For example, their appearance is really interesting when it's described, some of them anyway. So look at Ezekiel as an example of this. This is interesting to me. Ezekiel chapter 1. When the scripture writers are given a vision of the spiritual realm, you can tell that they are scrambling at times for ways in which to describe what they're being enabled to see so that you can kind of grasp somewhat of what they're talking about. But if you you look at like Ezekiel 1, he says, verse 5, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight. The soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. They sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Every creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. Each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro from living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. And then he goes on to describe. You think about this idea of being able to get a vision of a spiritual realm that you've never been able to see, and you're seeing these creatures presented before you. In the book of Revelation, John is describing the throne room scene, and he's describing the angels that are there, and he talks about them having eyes in front and behind, like all around them, composed of eyes. Now, as an artist, if you were an artist, and they just said, you know, if you were one of those police artists that just, you know, sketch out descriptions, right? And then they say, okay, Ezekiel, describe to me what you saw with these. And you started sketching those out. Those things would look creepy, somewhat repulsive, if we just literally took what he said here and translated that into a picture. And yet I have every reason to believe that these creatures are beautiful in their appearance. There is something thrilling and marvelous about them in which a human author finds has to use his own vocabulary, things that his audience would be familiar with in order to describe them. So there's some mystery about this, isn't there? And about their appearance. In addition, their names, there is some mystery regarding, you know, the different names. I'm thinking specifically of, in Ephesians chapter 2, and I don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work at the sons of disobedience. That wasn't really what I was looking for, I don't think. Anyway, there's a description of these beings that in the spiritual realm somewhere in the Bible, trust me. But that describes almost, could it be their ranking? Could it be the divisions of angels, how it's all presented forward? And yet we don't fully know because the Bible doesn't bring us more down that path, okay? So there's lots of that. And then their history, especially when we get to Satan in his history. And there are two spots in the prophets where the prophet is dealing with a literal king at that time, like the king of Tyre. And we believe that he then is transferring into, that God through that account is describing Satan and his fall. And however, though, that's somewhat mysterious, especially in the Isaiah text, that many draw into question whether he was referring to Satan at all. So there are certain things that we can talk about with angelic beings and be very confident about, and then there are other things we will have to be very careful about and just answer, you know, just come to the conclusion that we can't fully know this, but here's what we think, okay? The second point on your handout is this. Angels are revelational beings. Revelational beings. What in the world do I mean by that? Well, I mean a couple of things with that. The first thing is that they teach us a lot about God. And I really pondered this over the last couple months as I've been thinking through the doctrine of angels. Why would God even tell us about angels? Why did God use angels to communicate things, like to Joseph and Mary? Why do this? Frankly, if we know God, why'd he even create angels? He could have done all that he has done, right, aside from angels without them. He doesn't need angels any more than he needs us. He is God. He's all-powerful, right? And he could do what he wants. And yet he chooses to create angels, a spiritual realm, which you and I normally cannot see. And then, not only that, is he chooses to tell us about them. And as I pondered that, I thought, well, one of the primary things that the Bible does is teach us about God, right? And I think as we study about these angels, we can learn a lot about God. Like, for instance, he's a God of unlimited power. You know, he is ruling over this spiritual realm of angels and demons. Satan himself has to submit to the authority of God. God is infinitely more powerful than Satan. And when you see that, you learn about God in his power, in his sovereignty, in his authority, in his control of all things. And I just pondered, like, wow, it is just amazing that God can work all things according to the counsel of his will, including using these fallen angels who are in active rebellion against him and maintain complete control over it. Or like we can see that God is a God of orderliness and design in angelic beings. They seem to have classes and organizations of angels that do different things, that have different roles. When we look at the cherubim and the seraphim, like we mentioned, Gabriel, Michael the archangel, more of the soldier, he leads a soldier of the armies or the hosts of heaven, the Sabaoth of heaven, these armies, these hosts of angels. It's remarkable, God's orderliness and his creativity is really brought about in the angelic realm. He is a creative God. I mean, these are things we can learn about him looking at nature, right? And science and so forth. But if you think about that angelic realm and the creativity of God, and some speculate that each angel, like humans, there are no two angels alike. That each are, they believe, some say, that each angel is created somewhat differently as a unique and individual angel. Perhaps that's the case. But no matter what, we learn about a God of creativity and the myriads and myriads and myriads of angels that exist. So mainly we'll be asking, of course, what does this teach us about God? And they're revelational beings in this. They teach us about our unique relationship to God. We have a unique relationship to God that the angels do not have. Whether they be the holy angels or the fallen angels. First of all, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the angels were created in the image of God. Like human beings were. Very clear that human beings were created in the image of God. And everything that that means, as we talked about that. But nowhere do we read that about angels. There may be some of that involved in these angelic beings. But there is clearly a distinction between God's relationship and to man and his image bearing in man on this earth and that of angels. There's a distinction there. And so they teach us about our relationship to God in that way. And secondly, they teach us about God's unique love for human beings. And here's what I mean by that. God developed a plan, sent his son who became a man to live and die for sinful human beings, to redeem them from their sins. He has no such plan for fallen angels. The angels fell. The fallen angels, there is no hope, no possibility of salvation for the devil and his angels. None, zero, zilch, nada. No chance to repent. No atonement made for them. Once they fell, it's over. Yet for human beings, they fell, and God provides a way of escape from his wrath. He provides atonement for them. By himself becoming a man, not an angel, to atone for their sins, but a man. Think about that. Which, in addition, teaches us that God, some of the attributes of God. Well, we've mentioned his power, his authority, but how about his justice and righteousness and wrath? He created these angels. A third of them fall. Satan himself. God is completely and totally just and righteous in condemning them all to an eternity of torment and punishment apart from him, his light, and his love without providing them 1 ounce of ability to change that situation. You see that? We learn about God's justice and his righteous wrath. I think sometimes as human beings, we forget that. When we studied the doctrine of salvation, we talked a lot about that. We somehow have cultivated in our minds this idea that everybody deserves a chance or a shot to be saved, and that it's not fair that God wouldn't provide some. But we always, when we talk about that, we forget about the angelic realm. God provided no opportunity for fallen angels to repent and be saved. No possibility of it at all. And so it teaches us a lot about God, doesn't it? And I think even in thinking of that, it causes me a little bit to have fear and trembling before an almighty sovereign God who is loving, yes, but he is righteous. His wrath. And there are human beings that Jesus, when he sits on his throne of judgment, will say to me, "Depart from me into that everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels." You're on your way there too. That's frightening, frankly. It's supposed to be. So that we turn to Jesus and just be so thankful for grace to us that he didn't have to bestow. Angels can teach us that. Still under this one, revelational beings, they can be examples to us. We'll see that very clearly with angels. They reveal what we should be often or what we shouldn't be, right? We should be worshipers of God. When Jesus teaches us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, in heaven, when God issues a command, everybody in heaven obeys the command immediately. There isn't like any kind of discussion involved. It's not tolerated. Angelic beings immediately obey God. His will is always done. He's never probably had a discussion with Gabriel about why he wants Gabriel to go down into talk to Mary or to Joseph. It is immediately, go now, say this to them. And it's done, right? That's what we want on earth. That's why we're praying for his kingdom to come in all its fullness, so that on earth that will is done in the same way. Well, those ministering spirits of God, these angelic beings, teach us how to be obedient and how we should be before God. When he says something, it isn't brought into question. We immediately obey. And then they're examples to us in worship. We see those throne room scenes and the worship that is perpetually going on in heaven through these eternal beings, these angels that God has created. God has created them to worship. Friends, God has created us to worship. We are worshiping beings, and as we study that and analyze that, we're going to see, like, for instance, in Revelation, the eyes on those creatures that are constantly beholding the glory of God, and they're just continually pouring out praise for the holiness of God. They teach us a lot about who God is and a lot about worship. They become examples to us. And then the revelational beings in this, sometimes they actually serve as messengers from God. Messengers from God. You see that in both Old and New Testament. They'll deliver messages from God to human beings. The law was delivered through angels, we're told, in the book of Hebrews. So they are messengers from God, and we'll look more at that coming up. All right, I'll stop right there. Any questions or comments on that, what we've covered so far? Good. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. And he works through secondary means, too. Because like we said, in other words, I mean by that, he works through angels, he'll work through us. Doesn't have to, but he does. And he, involved in the affairs of men and in human government and different things. We see that in angelic beings. And that God's actually working through them to do that. It's really cool. All right, so a couple more points here. Angels are spiritual beings. Spiritual beings, meaning they are not comprised of physical elements. Jesus in John 4 says that God is spirit. It isn't comprised of physical elements and different things, even though that in the spiritual realm, obviously, they can present a visible manifestation. So, for instance, in heaven, we know that God is spirit, that he is infinite in his being, that he is everywhere, fully present at all times, like omnipresent, right? And he's just present everywhere in all his fullness. And yet in heaven, what do we have? In heaven, we have this unique manifestation of the presence of God and his glory. So angels are spiritual beings. However, it is important to note this, and we'll look at this more again, but I'm going to say it now. By saying they are spiritual beings, they are not identical in their spiritness to God. In other words, when we talk about God being spirit, we mean he is infinite in his being, everywhere present at all times. Angels are limited in their presence. They are not everywhere present at all times. They are not like God in that way. They are spiritual in this sense that they are they belong to the unseen realm, right? The unseen realm, which is generally imperceptible by our physical senses of sight, sound, hearing, or touch. However, there are examples in Scripture in which angels have been allowed by God to be seen by human beings, to be heard by human beings, to even take a form of human form, like with Abraham. We'll look at that account specifically, but these are guys are sitting down and eating, okay? So there is this ability that God can give them to be seen by us. The author of the Hebrews says that we're to show hospitality because some have done that and entertained angels unawares, okay? Depending on what we believe he means by that, that there are people have been in the presence of angels that they didn't even know it. And so sometimes God lets human beings see things, see that angelic realm. Now, those of you who have been here know me enough to know that I always am skeptical about people claiming to see the spiritual realm. Like, I think that should be the initial reaction because a lot of people make claims like this, and I don't think they're true, okay? On the other hand, there are accounts of missionaries on foreign fields and different things that there would be really no reason to doubt what they're saying. These are solid Orthodox people who in unique situations were allowed to see angels that were protecting them, like the ones in, I thought I had that down, 2 Kings, was it? In the account of, what in the world? Oh, yeah, I do have it. Yeah, it's on page, back page. 2 Kings 6:17. This was the account of Elisha, and prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Remember, they were going to be attacked, and Elisha said, "Don't be afraid. The ones who are with us are more than the ones who are with them, this invading army." And he's like, "I don't see anybody." And Elisha prays, "Let him see, Lord." And all these angelic beings, the hosts of heaven, there, ready to defend them, were present. There are other times in Scripture that angels have been allowed to be seen and heard. Luke 2, verses 8 through 10, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And I didn't go on with the text, I could have, but he goes on and says that there was a heavenly host of angels singing, a choir, an angelic choir bursting forth there. Quite a scene for those angel, those shepherds, if you want. No wonder they were filled with great fear, which is, by the way, always the response that you see in Scripture of people seeing an angel, an angelic being, is fear. When we're allowed to see something that we know normally we're not allowed to see, and the beauty of these beings and the fierceness sometimes of them is overwhelming to human beings. So anyway, oh, and then Numbers 22:31, I had skipped that one. This is the funny one. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. Angel of the Lord, probably there being the pre-incarnate Christ, and we'll talk about that title specifically, the angel of the Lord, but this is where the donkey saw it first and wouldn't go, and Balaam's getting mad, hitting him, and God lets the donkey talk to him. "Why are you hitting me? Don't you see him there, you donkey?" But at any rate, so sometimes God lets human beings see and hear from angelic beings. And we're coming near our end, but like the next one is angels are created beings. That is a point we just need to make. Nehemiah 9:6, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host." There it is, Sabaoth, the idea of the hosts of heaven, the armies of these angelic beings, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Very informative there about angels, right? And you preserve all of them. So not only does he create them, but he sustains them in their existence. You must understand that. Even about Satan and his demonic forces, they exist because God says so. He keeps them existing, or they wouldn't. He's in absolute control over their existence. Colossians 1:15-17, we're told a little more about creation and the Son of God, God's role in this. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." Oh, and here's what I was talking about. Thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That's what I was trying to refer to way back in the beginning when we were talking about the division of angels and how you figure that out and what those names mean of each of them. But they have some kind of ruling authority. But what he's saying is all of them were created by God. Part of the problem in Colossae was that they were worshiping angels. And that's not a uncommon thing necessarily in the history of humanity, even in some forms of Christianity, the worship of angels. This was unacceptable. Paul's saying this, you worship God because and Christ because he created them all and they exist, right? Because he says that. So he is before all things and in him all things hold together. So again, because they will it, we won't look at it this week, but I had Matthew 4, 10 through 11 and Matthew 8, 28, 32 down because when we talk more about demonic powers, this is examples of Jesus demonstrating his authority over them. They had to obey him when he told them to do something. Even Satan, as he challenged Jesus, Jesus allows him to tempt him for the purposes of God. But when the temptation is over, he says, now be gone, Satan. And Matthew makes sure he brings out in the next verse, and the devil left him. The devil had to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Even when Christ is here on earth, in the weakness of humanity, probably at the weakest feeling point of his existence at that point, because he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, and yet his words carried the authority to the devil that now he had to flee from him. So that teaches us, friends, we don't need to fear these beings in the sense of fearing their harm of us. We will learn that we have to respect angelic beings. We have to respect the devil in the sense of even Michael the archangel didn't say anything negative against him but said, the Lord rebuke you. But yet there is this, they're over him. Okay, and then they're personal beings. And by that I mean they have all the characteristics of what we call personhood or personality. This gets a little confusing to some because when we think of persons, we think of a human being. But we talked a little bit about this in the attributes of God and in each of the Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Their personal beings mean they have the intellect. Specifically, they long to look into salvation and analyze it. They have emotions. They sing for joy and they worship God. And then they have a will. They are moral, accountable beings. Their will, they choose what they can do in the sense of this. Like we see this in especially the fallen angels. They made a decision to reject God and to turn away from God. We'll look at a little bit more of that, like I said, in weeks come. And then angels are powerful beings. They're referred to as mighty ones, one of the titles for them. And in Ephesians 1:21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, by every name that is named. And those rule and authority and power and dominion, that again is where we look into their power and their authority that is delegated to them by God. All right, any questions on this while we've gone? Yes. Yeah, we'll talk about that specifically in another lesson. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. But just a quick answer of where I think I'm at now is that it was probably more along the lines of possession, demonic possession of human beings. But it can imply that. Yes, it can imply that. And that's why I'll break that up because I think that's really important. Like we deal with some of these questions specifically about angels that have been debated over the centuries. And I'll present to you all the arguments for that. And that's one of those where I really believe that there's some humility that needs to be exercised there in the conclusion that we draw because people have believed different things about it. Okay. So when I studied Genesis 2, I looked at that and you can just break out historically what people have believed. But so we'll talk about that more. Yeah. Yes, yes.
There's two lives.
Yeah.
Grandpa never did. God needs nothing.
Right. You know,
in obituary.
Yes. Yeah. So we need to clarify, we don't become angels. No. And we don't get our wings. And Christmas time is coming up, and we're all going to watch What a Wonderful Life. It's a good movie, really, really bad theology throughout the entire thing, though, right? That was good. All right. Let's pray. We'll jump back in more next week. God, thank you so much for this time and for teaching us about angels. And I pray again, Lord, as we discuss various components to this, help us to draw right conclusions where there's lots of light and where you haven't revealed much, help us to be very humble. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah.